I actually do spend a lot of my time thinking about church, which isn't as exciting as it sounds. I serve as a researcher of disciple-making movements in the majority world, and the types of churches that we're seeing in movements are quite unique. They provide us with a conversation partner to examine our own assumptions about church. Today, I'd like to explore some dynamics that we see in the New Testament that also help us see and understand church, perhaps in ways that we haven't before. And the text today in 2 Thessalonians contains a word that we can easily pass over. Where it says spread rapidly, Paul literally asks that the word of the Lord would run. It moves. It advances. It doesn't just stay where it is. And that raises a really critical question for us. What kind of church assumes that the word of God is literally on the move? Most of us are used to church feeling a little bit more stationary than that. For example, a stationary bike can feel very intense. You can be working hard, you can be sweating, you can even feel like you're making progress, but you're not going anywhere. You're really just benefiting yourself with some exercise. A motorcycle is different. You can be working hard. When that thing is running, you're moving. You're covering ground. You're going somewhere. And Paul's image is much closer to that second picture. And that should cause us to reflect. According to the 2023 book, The Great Dechurching, the church in the U.S. has lost 40 million members in this century. 40 million members. And that trend is continuing. The number of people in the U.S. who have stopped identifying as Christians has plateaued. It's not declining anymore, but church closures far outpace church starts, with thousands of churches closing each year, and church planting is not keeping up. So if every system is perfectly designed to be getting the results it's getting, then we have to examine our own church system. Are we structured for advance or simply for maintenance? Are we on a stationary bike, spinning our wheels, trying to get somewhere that our system is not actually designed to do? So let's rethink our ecclesiology. In our minds, we all have this pre-understanding of what church is, these unquestioned assumptions. And for many of us, when we think of church, we think of buildings and pastors and sermons. And this image in your head speaks to your paradigm or your theology of church. And it's usually a quite fixed image, entrenched in our minds. But the New Testament provides a very different image. Paul imagines the word of the Lord moving through people from place to place, taking root as it goes. Last year, my friend and colleague, Dr. Bruce Wilson, through his work here at Asbury at the Center of Church Multiplication, pointed me to a quote from G.K. Chesterton. This quote has really stayed with me. Chesterton says this, "The more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and an order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." To give room for good things to run wild. The kingdom does create order. It forms communities. It develops patterns and practices. That is part of its life and its brilliance. But Chesterton is pointing us to something deeper. The purpose of that order is to make room for something to do what it was designed for. So the question in front of us is simple. Is our practice and understanding of church making room for the word of the Lord to run? Because that's where Paul begins. Let's look again at the text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. You just heard the passage read. Paul writes, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run ahead and be honored, just as it was with you." This is a short prayer request, but it's loaded with meaning. Paul begins with dependence. He says, "Pray for us." The movement of the word is not something that Paul controls, right? It is something that God himself must do. And then he speaks about the word of the Lord, the logos of the Lord. This is the message about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his lordship, This is what Paul proclaims. And then he says something striking. He asks if the word would run. Paul uses a very specific word here in Greek. It's trekko. It means to run, to move quickly, to advance with purpose. And the sense here in Greek, it carries this idea of ongoing movement, something that continues over time. I actually thought about making this some sort of Easter message, because this is the same word that John uses in his gospel to humble brag that he outran Peter and beat him to the tomb first. This is not the only place that Paul uses this kind of language. In his other letters, he often describes the apostolic ministry in terms of running, in terms of movement. For Paul, this is a consistent way of thinking. The gospel is not simply announced and then contained. It moves, it advances, it travels through people and across places, transforming lives and communities as it runs wild. So when Paul asks that the word would run, he's asking if the message about Jesus would continue to move from person to person, household to household, city to city. And then he adds, and be honored. Paul cares both about quantity and quality. He's speaking about reception. The word is heard, and it is received in faith, and it reshapes the one who receives it, like a runner who competes for a prize. The Thessalonians had experienced this. They had received the word. Their lives had been shaped by it. And now Paul is asking that the same thing would continue to move. So again, what does this have to do with ecclesiology? Well, there's an assumption built into Paul's request here. When the word runs and is received, something happens. People respond, they believe, their lives begin to change, their loyalties shift, their patterns emerge, and they begin to take on a new shape. And as that happens, communities begin to form. That is how the church comes into being. Church planting does not sit next to disciple making as some sort of separate task. It also doesn't precede it. It doesn't come first. As people learn to follow Jesus, as they begin to live under his lordship together, the church takes shape. And that keeps Christ at the center. Not a method, not a model, not an institution. When people follow Jesus faithfully, the church emerges. So when we ask what the church is, we begin with Christ and the word about him. The church is the people who exist because the word of the Lord has come to them, and through them, that same word continues to move. If this feels a little bit abstract, then maybe we need some sort of practical grounding. Jesus embodied the life of God. In him, we see what God is like. His life was lived out in real places, among real people. He spoke, he called, he gathered, he sent. And his ministry did not come to an end with the ascension. My favorite summary of what the church is comes from theologian Thomas Oden. He says, church is the perpetuation of the incarnation of Jesus. The perpetuation of the incarnation of Jesus. If you're not embodying the redemptive ministry of Jesus as a church in your community, then what are you doing? The church is not just simply a club for Christians to belong to. This gives us a way to understand church that is both simple and profound. The church is this ongoing, lived continuation of the life of Jesus in the world. So when the word runs, we're not just talking about information or knowledge transfer. It is the crucified and resurrected life of Christ extending into new places through his people. The word runs, and it runs through people who bear his name, who live under his lordship, and who participate in what he's doing. But where are we? Many of us are used to church environments that are stable and predictable. And some of you could walk into your home church this Sunday, sit down, and predict the next 75 minutes with surprising accuracy. You know when to stand, when to sit, when the announcements are coming, roughly how long the sermon's going to be. Some of us are quietly timing it. When's this guy going to be over? Some of you are setting your fantasy football lineup during the sermon. I've never done that. And there's this kind of familiarity with how we do church. Our practices shape how we think about it. Over time, those patterns form our expectations. We begin to assume that this is what the church has always looked like, and because of that, it can be harder to recognize expressions of the church that are less visible, less structured, and less predictable. Structure can serve something good. It can support life. But over time, structure can take on a life of its own when we begin to assume that what is familiar is what is faithful. We begin to measure health by adherence to tradition rather than by movement. And slowly, often without noticing, the question shifts. Instead of asking whether the word is moving through us, we begin asking whether everything is continuing as it has been. In our paradigm of church, this is a subtle shift, but it is a significant one. So if the word is meant to run, then the life of the church must be arranged in a way that allows for that movement. There's a very popular analogy that describes two contrastive images for the shape of the church, the starfish and the spider. If you want to kill a spider, if you just cut off its head, it dies. It's a centralized organism. But what happens if you cut off part of a starfish? It grows a whole new starfish. Why? Well, that's because the logic for how it organizes itself is embedded in its DNA. It's a decentralized structure, a decentralized generative structure. And we often, when we talk about the church, we can far too easily be reductionistic. The church is not a pulpit. The church is not just a music concert. And the church is not just a dispensary for the Eucharist. The church is the perpetuation of the incarnation of Jesus. The church is an expanding network of the body of Christ who exists within and beyond the gathered expression. And in a decentralized network, any part can reproduce the whole. This starfish understanding of church forms a shared life where the word can continue to reproduce and move. And when this is present, the church does not depend on a solo heroic leader or on a single point of activity. It becomes a community where many people participate in the ongoing work of the gospel. That kind of life allows for both stability and movement. The word runs and the church multiplies as it runs. So what does this look like in practice? A couple years ago, I sat in West Africa with a group of Muslim background believers who had very little structure, as we might define it. There was no formal building. There was no program in the way that we would think about it. But the word had come to them, they had received it, and then they were sharing Jesus with others. One person described how he shared with a family member. That family member then gathered others, and over time, more people began to meet in different places. The central plan directing all of this was equipping and releasing. The word was moving, and the church was emerging. Let me tell you also about the church that I belong to. We are what's called a micro church, not a miniature church. We don't have pastors or deacons or sermons or buildings. We have elders, overseers, whose job it is to equip the church for continuing the ministry of Jesus in our community. And since there is no laity or clergy in our church, everyone participates. Everyone must participate, or else our church would not continue to function. We gather in everyday spaces, in homes, or in storefronts. We sing, we pray, we discuss scripture together, and we preach to one another. Instead of relying on pastors, we pastor each other, following the one another commands in the New Testament. We don't just try to do church, we try to live as witnesses of Jesus, especially among our neighbors and intentionally among marginalized peoples. So for example, if a Muslim refugee were to come to faith in our community, I would have a very difficult time taking him to a typical church. I've done that before, and it's quite a shock for both of us. But I think my Muslim friend would feel much more comfortable taking part in our community, our micro church, for a time, and then he would have a model that he could reproduce with his own friends and family. Remember, in a decentralized network, any part should be able to reproduce the whole. One important image for the church is that of a family. And families don't just grow bigger, families multiply across generations. In places I've visited in West Africa, Sudan, India, Bangladesh, a church gives birth to another church, and that process continues. This is generational growth. And some of these movements, we have seen growth beyond 20 generations in multiple streams. This is making room for good things to run wild. There are also emerging movements in the West. For example, in the Kansas City Underground, they have more than 100 different microchurches networked together and multiplying along generational lines. So these movements are not something that is happening over there, but here in the West as well. I want to talk a little bit about leadership, because in a setting like this, many of you will step into roles where you will have leadership and responsibility in the church. All the leaders I know are faithful people. They love God. They care deeply about the church. And leadership brings pressure. If we understand the church primarily as an institution, then that pressure becomes fairly predictable. Why? Because the first rule of institutions is the survival of the institution. They require attention, coordination, and care, and they develop patterns that need to be maintained. And sometimes you don't even realize how those pressures are shaping you. You start out wanting to serve faithfully, and a few years in, you find yourself paying close attention to things that you never thought you would expect you would pay attention to, like whether the church logo is being used correctly, like whether there's good parking, or whether the sanctuary is the exact temperature that it's supposed to be. And there's always somebody who knows if it's off by a couple degrees, and they will find you. Those things, they matter in their place, but over time, they begin to take up more of your attention. And slowly, leadership becomes focused on managing what is already in place. And at that point, it becomes harder to notice where the word is actually moving. Paul gives us a different point of focus. He asks for prayer that the word of the Lord would run. So leadership in that light involves paying attention to that movement, where the word is being received, where people are responding, where new life is beginning to take shape as people are equipped and sent out to continue that movement. That requires a willingness to release control. Because when the word runs, it does not just stay within the boundaries that we've set. It moves through people we did not plan for. It takes root in places that we did not organize ourselves. And that requires theological clarity. All authority has been given to Jesus. He is the head of the church. So the leadership in that light takes on a very different shape. It involves equipping people to live under his lordship. It involves sending, not only gathering. It involves trusting that Christ is at work beyond what we can see or personally manage. And over time, leadership becomes less concentrated in one place and more shared among many people. Not because there's no need for structure, but because participation expands. One movement catalyst told me this, that he asked himself this question several times every day. He says, is what I'm doing right now easily reproducible at the same quality without my involvement? And unless he can answer that question in the affirmative, then he finds another way to do it. Effective movement catalysts, they are preoccupied with nurturing an appropriate structure. In a church's movement paradigm, leadership becomes a way of helping people align their lives with the movement of Jesus and inviting others into that same life. So in closing, we return to Paul's request. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly, may run ahead and be honored. Are we on a stationary bike, spinning our wheels, just getting exercise? Or are we riding the movement of the word? Chesterton's quote is instructive, that the order that is established provides space for the church to run wild. So our thinking must shift from a centralized institution to a decentralized network. Leadership is not just this top-down authority, it's about equipping and releasing. And in this framework, the church becomes simple enough for anyone to take part in, and discipleship becomes serious enough that communities actually live as the church. The word is meant to run wild through people, through ordinary lives, through relationships, through daily faithfulness to Christ. And the way we do church should be secondary to that primary concern of disciple making. If we start with church, then movement easily gets lost. But when we start with disciple making, then the church emerges. We must take great care that the structures and the traditions that are formed support that movement and not vice versa. In the West, we've largely lost our imagination for movement, and we find ourselves in a period of great decline. It's all too easy to scapegoat the culture. It's on us to change, and there are plenty of examples to learn from if we are willing. So we pray that the word would move, that it would be received, that it would take root in people's lives. We also consider how to shape the church in relationship to that movement so that the word of the Lord may run wild and be honored.